Time to start. Good evening. It's good to see everybody. Let me just come right out and say I have never stood in this capacity here. I've never stood before you guys for this long before. I appreciate the opportunity. And this evening we're going to be digging into Solomon a little bit. And I had a really good time actually. Kind of diving into this, I definitely learned a lot doing this. And there's a lot to Solomon than even just at the surface. But we will spend most of the time in 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to kind of start in chapter 1 there, and we're going to work through. This will not be a verse by verse. I'd like to spend a little bit of time going through his life a little bit, and then we'll dig into some character traits of Solomon and some of the things that we can apply to our lives. Being that I am not the most comfortable up here, your comments, questions, and responses are very much encouraged, and I welcome long-winded ones as well. So, you know, whatever you come up with, I'd be happy to hear from you. I very much look into all of your guys' insight. There are much wiser people in the room. I'm glad to be able to share kind of what I've learned, though. Let's go ahead and, before we start, we'll go to God in prayer. Mark, do you mind?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that we have, and we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to study your word. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that you have sheltered and hidden your word over the ages for us to be able to partake in this evening. We ask that you would help us to learn these lessons from the characters that you have chosen to preserve in the Bible for us so that we can improve ourselves in your sight. Please help us to encourage one another as we travel your earth and to be the shining light you desire. In Jesus' name we pray.
So if you will go ahead and turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 1, and while you're getting there, quick question, was Solomon a good king?
For the most part.
Compared to? For the most part. That's a good question, right? So last week, we had David, correct? And what was said of David? Right. That is how we refer to David. And Solomon's not such a easy answer. And I think we'll, like I said, most of us at this point know that. How did Solomon kind of start out his life in regards to his relationship with God?
Strong.
Who was his father, right? The man after God's own heart. He was brought up well, I imagine. And so kind of one of the things that kind of dawned on me as I was looking through this, when considering whether Solomon was a good king or not, this is just kind of food for thought. How many character references do we have of David in the New Testament? A lot. There's a lot. I do not have your exact number. Does anybody know of a character reference in the New Testament of Solomon, specifically one that doesn't regard his genealogy or a line of genealogy, specifically to Christ? Not so much. And I'm not going to dig into that a whole lot further. I think it simply speaks to the differences between David and Solomon a little bit, certainly towards the end of their lives. But anyway, what are some of Solomon's defining traits?
Wisdom.
What was the other one? Okay, wisdom.
It seemed like that's about all he had.
to what God told him to do.
Yeah. So even...
He started out as a servant, you know, a lot like David did and Saul did. He started out that way. If you go to 3 and 7, you know, in this prayer that he has, "Oh Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go or come out." He's like, I don't know what I'm doing. So instead of winging it, he leans on God. And that's why he has this prayer to God. Like, God, I need your help in this situation. A lot of things we don't do. We pull ourselves by our bootstraps. I'll figure it out. He turns to God because I don't know what to do in this situation. So I think for me, that I see humility. And it always starts off that way. We saw that way in David. That way it starts off great. So your question, is he good king or was he a good king? He was. Did he finish? You know, is he good king?
Right.
I don't know. That's
right.
I think humility is a trait you can follow.
Absolutely. Yeah. Actually, you got ahead of me a little bit. Let's go ahead and we'll...
Sorry.
No, you're all right. It's fine. I'm sorry, Clark.
You know, you asked if he's a good king. I think the overall tenor of Solomon was one of greatness, because it talks about him, even Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. We're talking about the song that we sing.
Mm-hmm.
That scripture in the Bible. So people recognize Solomon, while he had some defects, was chosen of God and was initially a great person.
Yeah, so he was the fulfillment of the promise to David, right? That his son would bring about the temple. So if very briefly, you know, we talk about Solomon. And when he, I guess this is why I wanted to start in chapter 1. We'll kind of go through this pretty quickly as far as time goes. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now, Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. And his father had never crossed him at any time by asking, "Why have you done so? And why..." Or, I'm sorry, and he also was a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. So we start out with Solomon in this sense. Adonijah is doing what?
He's plotting,
scheming.
Yeah.
So he's kind of announced himself as self-proclaimed king, has he not? Where was that?
He's also maneuvering politically by getting the support from a bunch of other people.
Yeah, so that's kind of what I was... I don't know how to say all of these words, but, you know, it talks about the sacrifices that he made and inviting all of his brothers to this feast and everything. All the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, and Solomon. And so in 13 we see where Nathan says, "Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne. Why then has Adonijah become king?'" And so skipping forward a little bit, there's kind of the back and forth between Bathsheba and David. And then in 1 Kings in verse 29, or chapter 1, 29, it says, "And the king vowed and said, 'As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place. I will indeed do so this day.'" And then after that, we see Solomon being taken into the city on King David's mule. Is there significance to the mule? And this is an honest question. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
With a war horse, and like a peaceful, you're coming in a peaceful, and it's indicating who is the king. So setting up, it's interesting when you go back and find who was invited to the party at the beginning of the chapter, it's not Nathan. You know, which implies that people around there knew that Solomon was the one that was coming back and that was going to be king. You know, so I'm not inviting people to know this. I'm inviting people and try to win people over so I can be king. And but I think that's the significance of the mule, is that for the donkeys, a peaceful entry.
Right. Yeah, and that was a lot of the reading that I had done was, yes, so your mighty warriors and everything would ride in on the steeds, the horses. So a mule was a little bit more representative of peace. So Solomon's reign was certainly, I would consider categorized as a peaceful reign, especially in Solomon's life. But anyway, moving forward. So, and I apologize. I am moving sort of quickly through this. I'm trying to hit some of the highlights here. So Solomon becomes king. Adonijah fears. And then through chapter 2, we see David's, it's titled as David's Charge to Solomon, basically his instruction to him. Out of that, I'd like to read, it says, as David's time drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Sorry, this is chapter 2, verse 2. I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their ways to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That wasn't too terribly confusing, I don't think. I think David was clear here, in kind of what he told Solomon and the instruction that he gave to him. Because David was, like I said, man after God's own heart. He was a man that that loved God, that did these things, and so that, you know, that's important words that David said to him. Moving further forward, though, so we see the death of David, and we see it again in chapter 2, kind of Solomon's establishment of Israel and of his kingdom. So that's getting rid of the people that David had told him to get rid of, and Benaiah is actually an interesting character. I found studying this, I'm not sure if you go through and kind of read about Benaiah, I'd be interested, because I am not sure about all of his service to King David. That part I didn't have a whole lot of time to research, but he is an interesting character. I wanted to pick back up where Michael was, though. So that was kind of the intro. Talking about Solomon's wisdom as being kind of one of his defining characteristics, even if you ask people that are not Christians, a lot of people know Solomon for his wisdom. Does somebody mind reading for me 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 14?
Dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child and do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked these things, I have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any one like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.
Why do you think God was pleased with his request for wisdom?
Short of womanliness. Womanliness, patience.
Absolutely. Those were two of the things I had written down as well, was selflessness. I had put down willingness to serve. He showed great interest in steering the nation of Israel the correct direction, as they had been before, and God was pleased with that. So I had written down. Are we able to make kind of the same request of God, and what might that answer look like? For wisdom. What does a request for wisdom look like to us?
It must be without doubting, as James chapter 1 states. You can't ask for wisdom and think that God won't grant it to you, or that you will not be able to understand God's word. And we can ask for the heavenly things, such as understanding of what God means in his message and what his word speaks, and help us to use it in a right way, much like Solomon here. Yeah, he said, he calls himself a child, but he realized the gravity of the situation, right? He's leading thousands of people, possibly a million. I'm not sure exactly how many people were in Israel at that time, but he understood the gravity of the situation, and the same thing applies to us. When we mishandle or handle correctly God's word, we can greatly affect thousands of people, depending on how we interact with them, how we preach the gospel to them, or don't. And so we also need to approach God with the same humility and realizing that we need to understand what his will is.
Mm-hmm.
James 1:5 tells us how to do it.
Yeah.
If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives us generously and without reproach, and we give it to you.
That's excellent. Took my verse. That's fine. That's perfect. Yes, sir, Mr. Clark.
The fact that knowledge and intelligence is a lot of times self-attained. God gives us the ability to do so, but what do we do with that intelligence that we have, the knowledge that we have? How do we handle that? That strictly comes from God. Mm-hmm. You have to pray for that and have for patience, like someone said. And that's God's gift back to us, is the ability to use what we know in the right way.
Yeah, and that's where the wisdom, maybe that's your discernment between wisdom and purely knowledge. Obviously Solomon, not Solomon, God would not, how does that look like in our lives? If we were to ask God for understanding about a certain specific situation that we find ourselves in, it's not going to be the wisdom that we see Solomon is granted, right? So Solomon was wise in supposedly all things. One of the wisest men to have lived.
It says there was no one like him before.
Right.
And no one will come after
him. Aside from Jesus, correct? So he is the wisest. It feels odd saying that. I'm not sure why, but it says it, and he is. Certainly compared to God, he is not, but his wisdom was vast. And when we ask for, I think, understanding and wisdom on a certain thing, it may not appear so plainly, I don't think. Maybe I'm getting off track here, but that was just a thought of mine. Yes, ma'am.
So that he could help people the way God wanted. And so I think we probably could receive what Solomon received if our heart was a little bit cleaner.
Absolutely.
I think it's interesting about Solomon is that we assume that people that have the world by the tail, so to speak, you know, that they have wisdom already. That's how they got. He's miserable. Right, he's got this wealth. He must have wisdom. Just look at it, right? But he knows that this is nothing, right? You can see a man with great prosperity and great wealth not be wise. I mean, we see that probably quite often, right? And to know that I've got these things, but this doesn't make me wise. And for him to pray for wisdom, because that's the thing I lack. And a lot of times we look at this prosperity that people have and people being well-to-do, and we just assume that. But he's probably got really good advice, really good advice. That's not always the case. But he knows that, and he recognizes that I need to pray for wisdom. I think, going back to, I walked in with Jamila to talk about, but, you know, can we have that same wisdom? I would think about if you pray like Elijah prays. You know, he prays, I don't need it to rain for, you know, 18 months or a year. You know, like, that's the kind of thing, because you pray like that, he was just a man, as we're told. So you pray like that with the faith that he has. So I think we're giving an example. I mean, if that's God's will, then sure, there has to be an alignment of those things. But if I can be given that wisdom,
Well, I think a lot of it, especially in Solomon's case, is he had a goal in mind. When he was praying for wisdom, he wanted to be able to steer them in the correct direction and to lead them and to be able to have them follow more correctly God's commandment. He wanted the ability to lead them, and I think in his heart he wanted to be able to lead them correctly. And I think a lot of it depends on where your heart is and what your desire is for that knowledge, for that wisdom. Kind of moving forward a little bit, what was Solomon's first test for wisdom? The two prostitutes, and essentially, so there were the two of them. They were living together, and they both had children, and one of the women fell asleep on their child, and it passed. And then in the night, they swapped babies, and this was brought to Solomon. Here we go. Yeah, so chapter 3, again. And so he makes a correct judgment in that. And he gives the child to the true mother. I mean, verse 28, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So he was certainly with God in that. If you'll go over to chapter 4, this is just another example of kind of the wisdom that Solomon had. Chapter 4 and in verse 29, now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than the men, than Ethan, the Ezrite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of the animals and the birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So it's interesting in verse 32 when we were talking about some of the traits that Solomon has. Solomon was a writer, wasn't he? He wrote, it says 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So that's certainly some of his applied wisdom went into writing, and it also, as we'll see, he was quite the architect, especially with the temple and the detail that went into that, and him building his palace. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, and it starts with humility, right? Absolutely.
Just to jump in there, that's a great, really great comment there, because you can kind of see an insight into Solomon's mind in chapter 1 when he doesn't kill his brother. Right? His brother holding onto the horns. And I mean, that's a kingly thing to do.
Yeah.
Just to kill those who try to usurp the throne. So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, he ended up getting him for another reason. But, yeah, no, absolutely. I want to go ahead and move forward because I am running out of time a little bit. So going into, I want to talk a little bit about Solomon's relationship with God. And we've talked about this a little bit so far. What at this point coming up to, so I'm actually going to move ahead. In 6 and 7, 5, 6, and 7 actually, we'll see, you see kind of the construction, the planning of building the temple. You see where he brings in, it says forced laborers, numbered 30,000 men, sent them 10,000 at a month. And then chapter 6, we come to the building of it. And I'm not going to read all of the details. This was actually really interesting. If you can kind of put together Solomon's, the temple that he had built for the Lord, it is extremely intricate. And extremely, extremely well furnished with all of the gold and the jewels and the riches and the hand-carved stone and wood and bronze and the cherubim. It's an extremely elaborate temple, and his palaces likewise, the house in the forest of Lebanon. You know, it talks some about some of the relationships that he had with Hiram, the king of Tyre, and some of the more political decisions and relationships that he had set up. But anyway, that brings us to chapter 8, which is where the ark is brought into the temple. Let's go ahead and skip to 22. So this is the beginning of Solomon's prayer for that he gave once the ark was brought into the temple. Chapter 8:22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who are keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant, my father David, that which thou hast promised him. Indeed, thou hast spoken with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thy hand as it is to this day, or as it is this day. So that's, what are some of the key phrases you pull out of that kind of stick out? He's still got a good relationship with God at this point, doesn't he?
God's promise to be with us if we follow him. When he says, your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts, which is the same thing that was talked about in Deuteronomy.
It's not a Solomon-focused prayer. You know, a lot of times you'll go through a paragraph, and how many times did they say, I am me in a paragraph? You know, it's about me, and I did this, and we did this, and we did that. If you go back here, it's you, your, you know, you see the way it's written, but that's the thing that stands out to me when you read it aloud, is how many times he's talking about you, your, that the praise and the prayer is to God, to recognize him, but not things that he's done, it's about what God's done.
Absolutely. Go ahead and go to same chapter, chapter 8, verse 54. And it came about that when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his hands with his hands spread toward heaven, and he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised through Moses, his servant. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, which he commanded our fathers. So he's still following right along. This is just another example that Solomon at this point is still doing what he knows to do. And God is consistent, right? He doesn't change his demands. He asks the same thing of Solomon that he asks of us, which is to basically keep to him, right? To obey him, and he would take care of the nation of Israel. So then, in chapter 9, we'll see where God delivers a bit of a warning, right? So this is some of the same stuff. As long as they are to keep his commandments, let me see where the trying to remember where I wanted to pick up in 9. Yeah, verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. And then verse 6, but if your sons shall indeed turn away from following me and shall not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. So again, we just see very, very clear. If we go ahead, let's go over to chapter 11. We'll start getting into kind of Solomon's turning point from God. So before I even read anything, Solomon was given everything, wisdom, riches, understanding. He was given a peaceful kingdom, the presence of the Lord in the temple. Why did he turn from the Lord, as we find in chapter 11? His wives. Some 700 plus. I'm not sure how anybody has time for that, let alone 300 concubines. Was it just his wives' fault, though? He compromised greatly, didn't he? Yeah, and it even says that in verse 2. It says, Solomon held fast to these in love. He not only was he not supposed to associate with other nations, especially in marriage, he had started worshiping other gods. For it came about, verse 4, chapter 11, for it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. So I guess my question is, if we look at the bigger picture that Solomon offers us, God included him in the Bible for a reason. Are we so different from Solomon?
Tragically, no.
No. Yes, sir?
If you look back at 1 Kings chapter 3, in the same chapter where Solomon asked God for wisdom, before that, in the beginning of that chapter, it says Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David. Before he thought to ask God for wisdom, he had already made his fatal error, and he never overcame it. He did a lot of good things. He built the temple. He made peace with surrounding nations, which I don't think was bad. But when he did that, when he made peace, he took women from all of those countries, and that was the one thing that undid him. And it predated his asking for wisdom, and all his wisdom, he surely knew that was wrong, but he never made it right. And that's this, I mean, you asked if we're so different, not at all. We're subject to the same problem. If we know it's right and we never make it, and we never have the courage to confront whatever it is, it'll get us too.
Yes, sir.
You mentioned earlier, that was a very important part there. You know, earlier in the sign of the fact that it's consistent. Some of the times, that consistency is
Yeah. Yeah, it, consistency is key, and I think it's still important to remember that it's a lifelong thing. It's not a beginning of life thing. It's not because I was born into my father's family, and you know, he was a man after God's own heart. It's a lifelong commitment, and though Solomon did, you know, as we read, Solomon seemed to have been a fairly righteous man, and in the end, like I said, I think a little bit of his pride of life and pride of knowledge kind of got the best of him. Real quick, last thing, 1 John, if I can get there, 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, starting in, I'll go ahead and start in 15. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I think some of that applies to Solomon, and it certainly applies to us to keep our eye on God and making sure that we are walking in his statutes and in his ways. Thank you for your time this evening.